Good afternoon. Wasn't that lunch good? What do you say, Jaime? You know, in Hawaii, we just have a term called Hawaiian paralysis after lunch. We eat and we get tired. But we pray that, you know, God's Spirit will awaken us with His love. Huh? So this afternoon, the last presentation for this series this weekend is entitled Take Away the Show. Take away the show. And I invite you to turn me in your Bibles to a story we're looking at in John chapter 11, verse 38. John chapter 11, verse 38 for opening text. John 11, 38. We're living in a time in this world where the external is everything and the internal is nothing. Because of this, that we have put up a front as to who we really are, just so that others will like us. But unfortunately, that is only a mask. And a mask usually comes off at home or with our roommates. For it's at home or in the rooms that everyone sees who we really are, except for the deep, dark secrets that no one really knows about. And because of this, that people actually wear masks, that we meet so many nice people out there, you know, even in the churches and everywhere, and then wonder why that so many homes are falling apart. Everything looks like it's so great. Everyone looks so happy, but the families are hurting. People are suffering and going through pain. People are actually broken. Relationships are severed. But before we can heal, we must first realize who we really are and thus take off the mask that we wear. There's an older man that came up to me after I gave this presentation, and he said to me, "But what do you mean we have to take off the mask?" He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "We all fake it. We all fake being nice to people. I fake being nice to my wife. So what's wrong with faking it?" Then I said, "Well, just because everyone else is doing it, doesn't make it okay because everyone else is doing it." My daddy said, "No, it's not." So God wants us to take off the mask. And that's what we'll be looking at today. Let us pray. Father, help me and speak, Lord, to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 11, verse 38. So here's the background. So here's the story of Lazarus. Remember that story of Lazarus? So Lazarus was sick, and his family had called for Jesus to come and heal him. But Lazarus was already dead before Jesus arrived. In fact, the Bible says that Lazarus had been in the grave, or was dead for how many days? Okay, 4 days, right? So he's already been dead for a while. And then he jumps into the story in John chapter 11, verse 38. When Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, what did he come across? And let's see what the Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 38. The Bible says, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a what? Stone lay against it." So he came to the tomb, and what's inside of the tomb? Who's inside of the tomb? Lazarus, the dead body of Lazarus, right? And so here comes Jesus, and he comes to this tomb, and it's covered by a what? Stone. So could he come into the tomb? No. And Jesus is actually the light of the world, is he not, right? So here comes the light of the world, and in order for the light to come in, which is Jesus, the stone had to be removed, right? But when the light came to the darkness of the tomb, it could not penetrate into that tomb. Because why? Because there was a stone covering that tomb, so the light could not penetrate that darkness. So in other words, the reason why the light doesn't come into our dark souls is not because the light does not want to come into our dark souls. It's because we have a covering hindering that light from coming into our dark souls. If that's clear, let me say amen. Amen? So he came to this tomb, and not only that, but Jesus, God, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love, right? Amen? So here comes the light of God's love. It wants to penetrate into that dark tomb of Lazarus, but it's not able to because there is actually a stone covering and hindering the light from entering into that tomb. What happens next? Look at verse 39, the beginning part. What is it that Jesus did in verse 39? Notice the Bible says. It says, Jesus said, take away the stone. Jesus commanded that they take away the stone. Yes, Jesus was about to do here a great miracle. Did he not? Right? But there was a part that Jesus required humanity to do. And so in order for the miracle to happen, humanity had to cooperate. And thus the role of humanity was to roll away the stone. Now it's said that Jesus loved Lazarus and his family, for the home in Bethany was a place where he could find rest. You know, and they were so close friends that he could actually be strong and straight with them because they knew him personally, that they actually Jesus loved them. And so he knew that when he could give them love, and he could give them even strong commands of even tough love. You ever heard that before, tough love? So he told them, he commanded them, take away the stone. That was his strong, tough love command. And in the same way, beloved, he commanded us to take away the stone so that the light may come in. He commands us to take off the mask so that the love may shine through. He commands us to break down the walls so that the healing may begin. I want that. How about you? What do you say? Amen? You see, in order for healing to happen, we have to take off the mask that we wear, that we created, our best foot forward to actually make it look that we're good among other people. Because as long as we think we're good, then we'll never seek any type of healing. Look what happens next in verse 39. What did Martha then do? Look at verse 39. The Bible says, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for there has been dead. He has been dead 4 years. 4 days. 4 years. That's a long time, 4 years. You know, that food's kicking in with me, right? My wife told me, you shouldn't eat so much. 4 days he's been dead. Now, we can relate with Martha in that she didn't want to face the decay and despair of what was in that dark grave, right? And the same way, beloved, many of us don't want to take away the covering off our lives because we're afraid of how nasty, how smelly, how humiliating it would be. For just like Martha, we protest that if we take away the stone, then everyone will see our family skeletons. If we take away, just like Martha, we protest that if we take off our mask, everyone will see who we really are. Just like Martha, we protest that if we break down the walls, we will only get hurt. So Charlene was a young college student, and she came to see the pastor, and she was meeting with counseling sessions with the pastor. And then 3 different times the pastor said, Charlene, this is an issue that you need healing from, emotional healing from. Are you willing to give it up to the Lord to experience healing? And those 3 different times he says, I want to give it up, pastor, but I just cannot because that's all I've got. In other words, I've created this self, this super self of myself all these years, and I can't destroy what I've built up all these years in my life. So he asked her again, and then the 3rd time, and finally after that, the pastor never saw her again. Until 20 years later, he was speaking in another state. And as he spoke in his state, after the presentation, someone came up to him, walking toward him from the back of the church, and he recognized her, and then she came up to him and said, Pastor, do you remember me? And he said, yes, I remember you. Your name is Charlene, right? And she said, yes. So do you remember our conversations before in our sessions? And he said, yes, I do remember. He said, oh, Pastor, you know, after 2 divorces and 1 nervous breakdown, I really should have given it all up. And with that, she turned around and ran out of the church, never to be seen by that pastor again. Beloved, we need to take off the mask so the light can come in. What do you say? Amen? What happened next? Look at verse 41, John chapter 11, verse 41. Notice the Bible says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You see, it was only after the stone was removed that Jesus was then able to perform a miracle by bringing Lazarus back to life. And the same was only when there is nothing between us and God, when we are finally transparent, that the miracle begins to happen. What do you say, amen? So it's only when we take away the mask, we take away all the hindrances between us and God, and we become real with God. And beloved, all they needed to do was one thing. It was just one thing. All they had to do was take away the stone. That's all they had to do. The miracle was with God. And the same way, many of us here are only one step from experiencing a miracle. The greatest miracle you have ever experienced in your life. You're just one step away. But unfortunately, that one step may be the greatest step you will ever take. That one step, I realize when I give these presentations that being transparent and real is the hardest step people are willing to take. And I know many people who don't want to take that step. Being too transparent is too painful. That actually, two things, that actually all those years of building up this super self that I created, this image of external image of myself that people would like, all these years, you're telling me that actually move away this mass, this stone, and it's going to crumble all of this? You want me to do that? And the older you get, it's like you created all those years. Why would you actually in 1 second, until by a decision of the will, to actually give it all up? But beloved, unless we actually do that, that's when the miracle truly happens. We hide behind our mask and then putting our best foot forward. What happened next in verse 44? Notice the Bible says here, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Here was the greatest miracle. Here was someone who was dead, who had come alive. Here was someone who had been gone for 4 days, who actually walked through the portals of that tomb. Here was someone who actually experienced a new life, a new experience, a miracle that no one had ever seen before in the church, because the stone was rolled away. But even though the miracle had happened, even though he had walked out of that tomb, the Bible still says that he was bound with the clothes that who had tied him with, you think? His family and friends, right? So even though we have experienced, I've seen this happen, even though many people have experienced the healing power of God's healing love within their lives, and they've been set free, and they're free, and God's been working their lives, still there are people who actually are hindered and tied or bound down by the grave clothes of their past from their family and friends. They've been hindered in different ways that, you know, God has worked the miracle. And the same way, beloved, we must also set those whom we love free. Set them free from the grave clothes of their past. Set them free from the negative expectations that we give. Set them free from the gossip of their sins. You know, I realize this to be true. I actually had a friend that I was pastoring up in his church in Hawaii, and she happened to become the principal of the school that I was pastoring at, you know, the same church, the church school, right on the same property. And there she was, and one day we were talking after her class was done, and we had gone to school together, and she said, you know, I need to tell you this, that when you have become converted and I saw the changes in your life, I actually said to myself that, oh, he's just going through a phase. You know, give him a few years and he's going to go back to exactly how he was before. And she said, it wasn't until, you know, when she was talking to me, not only until recently, she said, this is actually 12 years after I got converted, 12 years, that I finally realized, wow, actually, he's for real. 12 years. So I can tell you from experience that people can tie you down and bind you down and have you bound from the grave clothes of your past. Now, this mask that we wear is also found in Bible prophecy. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 again. Revelation 13, verse 11. So we looked at this morning, Revelation chapter 13, the Bible prophecy of the second beast of Revelation 13. So Revelation 13, verse 11. And let's look at it this morning. I kind of talked about it a little bit, so I'm going to talk about the same principle, but in a different angle. So it says here in verse 11, that then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a what? Lamb, and he spoke like a what? Okay, dragon. Okay, so we learned this morning, right? This is the United States of America. On the outside, right, it looks like a what? A lamb, right? And so this lamb represents Christ, right? So Christian. So on the outside, we learned this morning that it looks like a Christian, right? On the outside, as a nation. But the inside, it speaks like a what? Dragon. So is dragon good or bad? Okay, bad, right? Okay, I'm making sure you're awake, right? Good or bad? So the dragon is bad on the inside, right? So this dragon, now who? What does the Bible say a dragon is? The dragon is who? Satan, right? So on the outside, it looks like Christ and Christian, but on the inside, it looks like Satan, right? Now, we learned that a nation is made up out of what? People. So the Bible is prophesied that the people here in the United States would be people like such that would be looking like they were good on the outside, but in the inside, they were corrupt. Are you following me? In other words, it was prophesied in the last days that there will come a people, and the only reason why they're making it seem that way, because in the inside they're corrupt, but on the outside they want everyone to think they're actually good. That's why everyone thinks they're good, right? And so the Bible is prophesying here in the last day. He was prophesying that we as American citizens, in the last day, there's going to be a people, as prophesied, you and I in the last day, is going to be people who are actually pretending to be something that's not. In other words, we're going to be people. We are prophesied in Bible prophecy, Revelation 13, verse 11, that we're going to be a people who are pretending to be something we are not. There are going to be a people who are putting on a mask of something that we are not, according to Bible prophecy. And you think, well, you know, that's just the world, but that's not in the church. What is Laodicea's problem? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, talking about the church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, God's church, especially we know in Bible prophecy, right? God's seventh church, or the remnant of Bible prophecy. So let's see what God has to say about his remnant church in the last days, which is the church here. The Bible says in 3, verse 17, because you say I am what? Rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, but don't you know that you're what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and what? Naked. In other words, here is God's people in the last days. They actually think and make themselves out to be and present themselves before everyone else and believe themselves to be rich and increased with goods, and they needed nothing. In other words, they're good people. That's what they believe and present themselves to be to other people. But Jesus says, I know man look on the outer appearance, but I look in the heart. And then when I look at your heart, Laodicea, what I'm really seeing in Laodicea, that they're what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, God's saying to the church of Laodicea, he's saying, look, you may think that you're good. You may project that you're good, but on the inside, Laodicea, what really is going on in your heart is that you're wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You have the heart of a dragon on the inside. And then now my next question is this. What is a church made up of? People. So when God was actually prophesying here in Revelation chapter 3 about Laodicean church, God was not just talking about the corporate body. God was talking about the individuals such as you and me sitting in this pew this afternoon. God was talking about you and I who actually were pretending to be something that we are not. In other words, we are prophesying not only in Bible prophecy of the second beast of Revelation, of being here in the United States of America to be pretentious and to be fake and to wear masks. Not only were they prophesied to be that, but even in God's church, there's going to be a generation within the church, and actually the church has come to the point of Laodicea to pretend to be something it is not. And that is the condition of our churches today. Is that or not? You know, I find it hard. I see it everywhere. You know, I see it in my, I see this happening all the time. You know, and look, in the mirror a time or two. But even in the churches, I see this happening a lot. People are pretending a lot to be something they are not. And God wants to come and do something. He wants to break down these walls. In other words, it was prophesied in the last days that we as Christians would all be wearing masks, thinking to be something we are not. We come to church in our finest clothes on the outside, while we're still emotionally wounded on the inside. We sing the most beautiful hymns to God on the outside, while we're still filled with shame on the inside. We pray the most eloquent prayers on the outside, while we're still empty in our hearts on the inside. But in the end, it just doesn't work. For sooner or later, the broken past, our broken past spills over into our current relationships. And we end up seeing our families falling apart, our siblings no longer attending church, and our own family members not wanting to spend time with us. And I share my daughter said she's a PK, a pastor's kid. You know, my heart goes out to PKs. Do you know that? More than you know. And occasionally you find a PK that, you know, has escaped it. But most everywhere I go, the PKs are hurting. They're always hurting. And I did an appeal one time where two people came up for appeal that was part of a larger group. And they both happened to be PKs, which is pastor's kids or preacher's kids. And one person I was talking to is a PK, and he told me, "Pastor, I just, you know, I don't want to be fake anymore. I just want to be real. Please pray for me that I can be real." So we prayed. And then the next person I met was another PK on the other side. He came on this side. We were praying and we were talking. He said, "Pastor, I want healing." And this PK had just sung the most beautiful special music, you know, a duet with his wife. One of the most beautiful special music I ever heard. And when I heard them singing, I was like, "Wow, it's so beautiful on the outside." And then when we talk afterward, he's saying, "Oh, Pastor, you know, please pray for me because, you know, please pray for me that I'll heal and I'll stop abusing my wife." And it's everywhere I go, my heart goes out for pastors' kids. Just that almost like they have to present and be more fake to present a good, because, you know, you're the pastor. I mean, I had this church members that tell PKs, "Hey, look, you're the pastor's kid. You should know better, right?" Right? And so they have to create a higher image than even other kids because, you know, you're the example. Oh, everyone gets in trouble. Everybody does something bad. And all of a sudden, "Hey, how come," they point to the pastor's kid, "Hey, how come you did that?" And forget everyone else. And so that's the pain that they go through, that they're at another level that's unrealistic. So when I go to my church boards, I always say, "Hey, you know, please, I just ask you that if all the children get in trouble, please let all the children get into trouble. Please don't just pick on my child, number one. And number two, please don't have unusual expectations of her. Please let her be a child." Amen? And so we should treat our pastors' kids the same way. They're not walking on water. Amen? And so we shouldn't expect them to do that. The expectations of people actually kind of push them to that. And the pastors, sometimes they feel like it's like in a fishbowl, like almost like you have to like present a good front so that everyone is seeing that, think that the family's all together. But it's not always together, true? And families, we're human. Last time I checked, right? And we make mistakes, don't we? Right? Amen? And I think we need to pray for our pastors. What do you say? Amen? It's not easy. We're living in days that's harder than ever before. Do you know that? The sins that we're seeing, I've not seen before, is becoming more blatant and more sinful, this world. And so now you have a situation in the churches where it's extremely hard for the ministers to minister, even in today's world. And many ministers are just giving in, like, just let the world come in and do whatever you want. I mean, that's just, and to have pastors actually to stand for actually what is biblical truth is even doubly more hard. True? And that's why you need to really pray for your pastors. You know, I just went to, this came from a speaking engagement in another country. And Australia. It's unfortunately, they want me to do a week of prayer on relationships. As an unfortunate said, right after they asked me, a few months before I got to that church, they said the pastor's wife had just left him, the senior pastor. And it's so painful. I know when he was there listening to my messages, I know he was hurting. And so, you know, pastors hurt just as much as you do. Amen? So please pray for your pastor. What do you say? Amen? Pray for both of them. Pray for the leadership of your churches, because you don't know what they're going through and the pain that they're experiencing. So please pray for them. What did Jesus do on the cross? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 in your Bible, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. What did Jesus do on the cross? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Notice the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the what? Shame. So on the cross, Jesus despised or disregarded the negative emotions of shame up on the cross. You see, when people were crucified on the cross, they were always crucified naked. In fact, the earlier pictures of the cross always had Jesus naked. But over time, artists began to draw Jesus with a small loincloth just to hide the shame of his nakedness. How many heard of Corrie Ten Boom out there? Let me see your hands. Okay, so she was asked by a pastor, you know, in the concentration camps, what was the worst experience you experienced out there in the concentration camps? You know, you would think it would be all the rapes, the murders. That would be the worst experience. You know what it was she answered as the worst experience? She said, being naked in front of all those jeering soldiers. That was the most shameful experience of anything I've ever experienced in the concentration camps. It wasn't the murders, the rapes, the degradation, but instead it was being naked in front of others to see. And it was this same horrible shame of being naked on the cross that Jesus disregarded for both you and me. Now, if someone was to take you and they grab you, right, and start abusing you, and they start ripping off all your clothes and strip you completely naked. Let's say they strip you completely naked. Then they grabbed you, put you out, tied you up, and stretched you apart, and tied you up and put you right in front of this highway and made fun of you in front of everyone and jeered and made fun of you in front of everyone. What would that be called? Wouldn't that be called sexual abuse, right? And what happened to that person? They'd be thrown in jail, right? Jesus up on the cross, he was verbally abused, emotionally abused, psychologically abused, he experienced spiritual separation, physically abused. He was stripped of all his clothes, right? Then he was actually stretched out naked on top of the cross and made fun of. Jesus understands what it means to be abused. Amen? And Jesus understands what it means to be sexually abused on the cross. That was exactly what Jesus happened to Jesus. Have you been physically abused? Jesus understands. Have you been emotionally abused? Jesus understands. Have you been sexually abused? Jesus understands. There isn't a sin. He was tempted in all points as you and I are, but yet he did not sin. He understands what it is. He can relate in every aspect of whatever temptation you've experienced. Jesus can understand, and in that understanding, there is healing. What do you say? Amen? You know, there's actually a study they did, and so what they did was they got somebody, and they told him, you're going to be interviewed, and when you interview, we want you to do everything perfect. We want you to sit perfectly. We want you to answer all the questions perfectly. We want you to speak perfectly. We want you to do everything perfectly and just do it very well. So we want to see how well the audience connects with you. So we're going to rate the audience connectivity with you. So he did that. They were interviewed, and he was doing very well, and he did a perfect interview. And they rated the audience's how well they connected with the person being interviewed. You know that they actually related very low. And then they said the next, they told another guy, okay, look, you're going to be interviewed, But what we want you to do is that we want you to mess up. We want you to make a mistake, okay? So he's there being interviewed, and as he's being interviewed, he's like, oh, man, he's seen the wrong answers. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, man, so sorry. And he had coffee on him. He spit it all over himself. Like, oh, man, such a klutz, right? And he did all that, and then they rated the audience connectivity with him, and they found it to be very high. Why do you think that's so? Because he messed up just like all of us. What do you say? Amen? They could relate. And that's why Jesus was tempted at all points, because we needed a Savior that we could relate with. And because there's someone who can relate with us, that is where the healing power comes from. And that's where actually we can have victory over our sins and addictions. You see, beloved, God wants us to experience healing in our lives. We need to be transparent. We need to let people see our brokenness. Let them see the cracks in our armors so that the light may shine through. What do you say? Amen? That's where the power is at. God wants us to experience that in our lives. Rosie was a patient in the ICU. And a pastor went to visit Rosie. And as he went to visit Rosie's, he asked her, Rosie, tell me your story. Rosie said, Pastor, I haven't been to church in 25 years. So what happened, Rosie? Said, Pastor, when I started, we were young. My mother died when I was just 16 years old. And when she died, I was whole hurt and broken and angry all at once. And the night before my mom's funeral, my brother and I had gone out. And we were so in hurt and pain that we went out and we got roaring drunk. And then we slept together. Said, ever since then, it's been downhill from then. I've given up on God. I never set foot in church ever again because God just cannot forgive me. God cannot forgive me for the sin that I did. It's such a horrible sin. He just cannot. The pastor shared 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. And he shared with him, shared with her that God was reconciling the world to himself on the cross, not counting the sins against them. In other words, he shared with him, Rosie, what it's saying here in this text is that everything between you and God is all right if you believe. The last words to him was, what you told me is wonderful. Pastor, I'm going to try and believe. Pastor left that night. They prayed and he left. And the next morning he went back to see Rosie. And he's walking down the corridor, and he turned the corner into the room, and he turned inside the room, and he saw that Rose's bed was empty. He looked around, didn't see anyone in the room. Finally, a nurse came around the corner and said, oh, are you the pastor that came last night? He goes, yes, I am. He said, Pastor, I need to tell you something. Last night, Rosie passed away in her sleep. But before she passed away, she woke up, and she told me this. She said, do you ever see that pastor again? Please tell that pastor. I did believe. And everything between God and me is all right. What do you say? Amen? She experienced healing. Make sure you have any courage to walk to the... There's going to be people you're going to find out that don't have the courage if you're like, they're not good enough, that they're never good enough, that God cannot forgive their sins. You know, I have people tell me that I can't go to church because the moment I walk into church, the wall is going to fall down. You ever heard that before? How many see your hands? You ever heard that before? Beloved, the walls are never going to fall down because we're in here. What do you say? Amen? And all have sinned, right? No one's better than anyone else. We're all in the same boat. And guess what? We all have sinned. And we're in this boat, the whole boat is sinking. And we're all sinking. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. And God came to save us. And it doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done or where you're going. It doesn't matter what you will become. God still loves us all the same. And we're all in the same boat and we're all sinking. And it's only by the grace of God that we've been saved. What do you say? Amen? And so it doesn't matter who walks through that door. It doesn't matter what they've done in the past. You know, we are to mingle with sin. We need to love them just as they are. And that loving them as they are is so powerful, it's going to transform their lives. And they're going to go faster than many, many people even in the church today because they experience true healing in their lives. And that's what God wants us to experience in our lives. But it only can happen when we break down the walls. The problem with the Pharisees was this, that they made it such a facade. They put on such a mask, a pretension that they were holy, that they were putting out there. We fast twice a week. They're externally, they look so holy, and they wanted everyone to see how holy they were. They put on this mask of pretension. And Jesus said, because you say that you're not blind, that you see, you are really blind. You cannot see because, you know, you're really pretending to be something you're not. And Jesus rebuked, you know, of all the people in the Bible, you notice that Jesus did not rebuke the sinners, right? You know what Jesus always rebuked? It was actually those who were abusing the sinners. Those in the temple who were abusing the sinners in the church, right? By making them buy these doves at exorbitant prices and cost a lot of money for the sacrificial animals. He overturned the tables. He got his cauter, his whip out, right? He actually chased those people out. But we learn in the Desire of Ages that all the poor and those who were oppressed, they stayed back. They were not afraid of Jesus because he was standing up for the abused. What do you say? Amen? And then right before Jesus came back in Matthew 24, remember talking about Jesus' second return? But in Matthew 23, he goes on and starts rebuking the abusers. The only one person that Jesus rebuked in the Bible was the abusers. He said, you steal widows' houses. You steal from the poor. You abuse the poor people in the churches. And he rebuked the religious leaders of the day. That's who Jesus rebuked. But the people who were being abused, they were the ones, the sinners, even the prostitutes, they were the ones who actually loved being around Jesus. Isn't that powerful? And the most powerful thing about Jesus that I just see about Jesus that's so powerful to me is not the fact that Jesus hung around sinners. I mean, that's pretty powerful. Some people isolate themselves. They don't want to hang around sinners. But the most powerful thing about Jesus to me was that sinners wanted to hang around Jesus. That is powerful. And I look at Seventh-day Adventists today. Not too many sinners want to hang around them. Otherwise, our churches would be packed. But that's what made Jesus so powerful. They wanted to hang out with him. And that's what amazes me the most. Very hard to find people with the character of Christ within. The healing is found in the cross of Calvary. What do you say? Amen? God is healing for all of us. And I want to experience that healing. What about you? Amen? When I was in college, I was known as happy-go-lucky, making people laugh like I shared this morning. I was always looking for the next fun thing to do, but it was just a way to medicate my pain. And the saddest thing is that no one would have guessed how empty and lonely I really was in my heart. And so my dad and I, we never got along. I was raised in a home that was alcoholic. My dad was abusive, verbally abusive. He was physically abusive. One time my dad had his gun. He was shooting rounds through the roof in the house and called the police. They came, put the gun away. Everything's good. You know, he's making nice with the police. And they had left. And when that happened, he went after my mom, broke down the door, and was coming straight for her with the gun. And right then, he was jumped by the police. You know, they're smart. You know, they're waiting right outside. took him to jail. I mean, that's my experience. I mean, there are things that are so tragic that happen. And so my family, they needed healing. And, you know, my dad, he got converted. He got baptized when he was 18 years old. When I was 18 years old, he got baptized, got converted. And I've gone away. But, you know, I had bitterness and anger. And my dad, didn't get along. We're always fighting. But finally, I said, you know, I want to just go out and have fun in the world. So I left. I never truly experienced healing in my heart. And then finally, God worked a miracle. I got converted at 22. God started working my life. Decided to be a minister about 25, 26. And God was still leading me in that direction. I was so excited. And then of all things, you know, I got a call to come back and pastor on the same island that I was actually born and raised from, where my parents were from. And I go, well, what are the odds? So here I'm passing this church, and I was driving. I'm at two churches. I drive through a church and actually stop by this my mom's house, my dad. And then I start to reconnect with my dad. What I've always wanted, and we're spending, you know, we start off with a little while, half an hour, and we spend like an hour, sometimes 2 hours and 3-4 hours and just talking. How are we called? Talking story. We just like talk story for hours and just kind of, and this relationship like I never had, this bitterness and angerness, God had began to take away from my heart, out of my heart, and take out of his heart. And began to heal that relationship. And I praise God that God has worked out and reconciled our hearts. It's only because of God's healing love in his heart and my heart. And today, as I look forward to the day when my dad will be resurrected and I see him again, I look forward to be eternally talking story with him. Amen. We serve the wonderful God. Amen. We serve a God who loves us and can bring healing. That's what this weekend is about. We wear masks for this accepting love, but because we have not received this accepting love that we long for as a child when we're growing up, we soon figured out that was the only way that we will be loved and accepted is that we behave in a certain way. If we can only behave in a certain way, then we'll be accepted and loved. And so we create this super self that people will love, and we present it out to people like, if you can just love this super self. And I've seen this in ministry in my churches, and there are people in the churches, they want to create all this new light. They want to present something special, like, I have a vision from God, or I have this new life from God. And the reason why they have this, they want to say that because they want to be seen as something special. I have this new light no one has, and I can share with you this something special that no one has because I'm special. They're just looking to be special. That's all they're looking for. To try and argue with somebody on the intellectual level, who's right and who's wrong, and prove who's right and wrong, you're not going to go anywhere. They're really longing to be accepted. They know that they're special. But I want to tell you something. With Jesus, you are special. Amen? You are special. With Jesus, you are loved. With Jesus, you are accepted. You don't have to put on a mask. Because with Jesus, you're loved without the mask. What do you say, amen? You don't need the mask. So take away the stone. Take up the mask. And be real with Jesus. I want that. How about you? What do you say, amen? I want to close with that theme, that thought. Take up the mask. Because we have a God that if we hurt, he hurts. If we fall, he falls with us. If you hurt, he hurts with you. Even if your heart is torn in two, he will still love you. What a God, amen? My daughter's going to sing the last appeal song. And it's called If You Fall. And as she sings, I'm going to make it a last appeal, and this is going to be an appeal in your own mind. So as she sings, I want you to make that commitment in your mind. And I want you to say, God, here, I want you to help me, and I take off this mask from what I'm wearing, that I may be real with you. Let me tell you a secret. God already knows how you really are. What do you say, amen? And so as she sings this song, If You Fall, pray that you are, think of the words and make a commitment to God as he sings, If You Fall.
If you fall, I'll fall with you.
Father, thank you for that if we hurt, you're hurting too, that you can relate to our struggles. And this relation, Lord, may it help us to realize that through this we can have victory with a Savior that can help us in the same, comfort us with the same comfort that he received from you, Father. And so, Lord, may we experience this love and bring healing and take up the mask so that we can truly heal is our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thank you. Yes. How many of you are blessed? Yes. Amen. Praise God for Pastor bringing his family.